Again, I say Merry Christmas to all of you. I'm so glad that you are here, and my hope is that tonight and tomorrow, as you get together with your family and your loved ones, some of you are kind of reuniting with your family members. Maybe you've got family traveling in, or kids have even come home from college. This is such a special time, and especially, frankly, if a kid has gone away to college and they come back at this time of year, it's a real special time. There's a professor at East Connecticut State University, and his name is Mike Adams, and he did research. Don't ask me why. This is weird. But he did research on why the mortality rate for women who have grandkids in college is higher than women who have grandkids that chose not to go to college. And the reason, if you think about it, it all comes down to fear, because they're worried about their kid who's away at school, and they're worried about their grades, they're worried about, you know, what they're doing, and they're worried about, you know, I don't want them to go there and just party, and they're worried about all these things. And he found that the actual risk of a medical event occurring is 10 times higher for a woman who has grandkids away at college when it's midterm exams. And it's even higher, 19 times higher, when it's during final exams. So I'm thinking, you know, as these kids come back from college, maybe something they could do is just go to their grandma and say, you know, grandma, because I love you so much, I'm dropping out. Actually, that might not be a good idea. But wouldn't it be great if you could give a gift to someone that removed their fear? When you read all of the birth narratives of Jesus in the gospel, and you just heard one kind of in context, you heard Ryan kind of read through all of that passage, because it's a sacred thing for us to kind of remember this and go through this and reread this and dwell upon that. But when you hear all these birth narratives of the Gospels, there's two different words that you see kind of appearing over and over as you read through that. One of the words is fear, and one of the words is joy. And I suspect it's because it's one of those two responses that tend to sum up how most people's lives are centered. In other words, most people live their lives either predominantly fearful or predominantly joyful. Now, fear dominates when that on which the heart is set can be threatened. And joy rules when that on which the heart is set is unassailable. And that's why people who really get Christmas, they live with a fearless joy. So read with me from Luke 2, again, just part of this passage that was already read from Luke 2, beginning in verse 8, we see these words. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." And when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had seen and heard, which were just as they had been told. And so you find that phrase throughout the birth narratives, do not be afraid. And there's something about Christmas that should make you and I, those of us who believe, more courageous. So the angel says to these shepherds, do not be afraid. And they were. In fact, they were terrified, the scripture says. In fact, the literal language in the original language is they were hugely scared. So the angel says, I bring you good news that will cause great joy. And again, the original language is huge joy. So let me ask you, has the news that you have been receiving lately been producing in you joy or great fear? Because my guess is if you are watching the news or are on social media, then you're dealing with the same kind of headlines that I deal with from all the typical sources, and you're thinking about inflation and economic woes and wars in Ukraine and wars in the Middle East and social unrest, inept government officials that just posture instead of really govern. And you take it from that big global perspective and bring it down to a personal level. Have you received news recently from your employer that it really wasn't a great year and your position is tenuous at best right now? Maybe a school counselor said that your child is really struggling and we got to turn the ship or it's not going to be good. I actually know that I'm talking to some people who have recently heard from the doctor and the news was not good. We deal with getting bad news all the time, just like the shepherds did. They lived in a land that was occupied by a very oppressive army. They were ruled by a king who himself was ruled by paranoia to the point that he thought that any way that you could solve a problem was to just kill people. They lived a very meager existence, hoping day to day just to be able to have something to eat. And it is to these people that the angels say, don't be afraid. In other words, the angel is not saying, hey, you know what? If you would just put on a happy face, it'll be okay. What the angel is saying is that there is good news for people who are really used to getting bad news. There's good news for people who are in hard times. There is joy that is available and attainable that is more substantial than any current fear that you might personally be dealing with right now. That the message of Christmas enables you to live above the circumstances that really drag most people under. And this is the kind of bold joy modeled by the very first Christians. In fact, it was really their strongest witness. There's even a story in the book of Acts about the apostles getting beaten for their faith in Christ. And it says, after they left there rejoicing because they were allowed worthy to be able to suffer for the name of Jesus. And nobody knew what quite to do with that kind of fearless joy, and they still don't. In the last century, Perhaps Britain's greatest author and satirist was a man named Malcolm Muggeridge. He was the son of a socialist father, and he was a Marxist, true and true, and he wrote articles in Britain defending and extolling the Soviet Union and all the virtues therein that are found in communism. In fact, he went to Moscow, and he was actually doing a story on the death of religion in that atheistic state. And he had all of these interviews, and when they were concluded, it happened to be Easter Sunday. So he decided to go attend a Russian Orthodox church, and that church was packed. The priest walked up to the pulpit, and he exclaimed very loudly, "He is risen!" To which the congregation yelled back even louder, "He is risen indeed!" And Malcolm Muggeridge said in that moment, looking at the faces of the people in that church that day, he realized Stalin is wrong. And all of these people are right. And that began him on this really inexplicable journey that launched him into a pilgrimage that led him to accepting Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. There is a news that we can live with and live by that is greater than all of the bad news that's going on around us. A news that literally gives you fearless joy. Well, what is this news? Well, according to the angel, one part of the news is this, that sin will not win. The angel said, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. Well, why do you need a Savior? What do you need saving from? The angel told Joseph, she's going to give birth to a son, and you are going to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. The reason there was a Christmas is because this world is a mess. The world is a mess. You and I are a mess. Now, we can pretend, and we know how to pretend, but deep down, we all know I'm kind of jacked up. And none of us are going to pass the just be good enough test. Which is why I think most people are actually afraid of God. Because for most people, God is more like Santa Claus. He's watching when you're sleeping, and he's watching when you're awake, and he's making a list. And he's checking it twice. And he's going to find out that you've been naughty. In fact, now he's actually got Elf on the Shelf. That's 24/7 surveillance to give him updates all the time. Jesus did not come to post your wrongs. He came to pay for them. There is a reason God put on a body. He wanted to be visible. Touchable, nailable. The essence of sin is that I put myself where only God ought to be. And the essence of salvation is that God was willing to put himself where only I should have been. So he lived this sinless life so that he could die a sinner's death and take my penalty and your penalty. And he put it on himself so that he could offer to you and to me righteousness. And what I'm saying is that God is not making a list and checking it twice. God is nailing the list to the cross. Forever destroying it. He knew that we were messed up. And he came anyway. And he chose to be lifted up in our place. And one reason joy does not leave me is because if God is like that, then he will never leave me. And not just me. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. The angel said, this is good news that will create joy for all the people. And that's why this news is so big, because the call is for all. It came to shepherds, and you need to understand that in their day, shepherds were considered unreliable, uneducated, unscrupulous. You couldn't even take a shepherd's testimony in a court of law. Christmas reminds us that God shows up where he is least expected to meet those considered least deserving. Think about it. Who is it that's important in the Christmas story? Joseph and Mary were no names. Anna, Simeon, Zechariah, Elizabeth, nobodies. Shepherds were the absolute bottom of the barrel of the social ladder rung. Magi, they were foreigners. They were unclean. But what Christmas reminds you and me is that no one is a two for God. No one is too young. No one is too old. No one is too broke. No one is too broken. No one is too foreign. Now, this time of year, we like to get out our favorite Christmas albums, and maybe you like the old Bing Crosby or Nat King Cole or the Carpenters, Mariah Carey, maybe some Michael W. Smith. But we all love to listen to Alice Cooper. We love his Christmas album. At the height of his fame as a rock star, Alice Cooper was a man that battled demons that a whole bottle of whiskey every day could not quell within him. His marriage was in jeopardy. His wife was desperate. She started attending a local church, and she told him, if you want to save our marriage, you better start coming to church with me. So he did. He went and he heard the good news preached. And Alice Cooper gave his life to Jesus and was baptized. And he said, now I get to give my testimony to some of the most famous rock stars in the world. And he says, here's what might surprise you. He says, to those that some might consider to be the most vile and vulgar are those that want to hear my story more than most. Because the call is for all. We are all messed up. We are all equally infected with sin. We are all equally invited by God. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And that is my favorite word in the Bible. Whoever. We're all citizens of Whoville. And the scripture says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. And because of Christmas, you never have to wonder if God is for you, even if everything seems to be against you. Because that's how it feels a lot of the times for you and I. This world is broken and it's messed up, and every day we see more evidence of its decay. It's like old men that are sitting in a coffee diner and sharing coffee together, and one of the guys says, you know, my arm is almost too weak to lift up this coffee cup. The next guy says, well, my cataracts are so bad I can't even see my coffee cup. Guy says, my hand is so crippled, I can't sign the check to pay for my coffee. Another guy says, huh? What are you guys saying? I can't hear you. One of the other guys in the group says, you know, I'd turn my neck to talk to you, but the arthritis in my neck is so bad, I can't even turn my head. Guy says, well, I would try to stand up, but every time I do, I get so dizzy because my blood pressure's so bad. I guess that's the price we all pay for getting old. Some silence, and one of the guys finally said, well, I think we should count our blessings because at least we all still drive. See, here's the scoop. Joy is here to stay no matter what comes our way, because we know who has come our way. And that's why the news is so big, because now we can cope with hope. What makes us afraid? Well, we ask, what if? And fear is driven by the realization that the future does not answer to you or me. The universe does not recognize your sovereignty and is never going to do exactly what you want. One of my favorite poems is written by a woman named Judith Yerst. It's called, If I Were in Charge of the World. It was penned by her, but it was penned through the eyes of an 8-year-old boy. It says, if I were in charge of the world, I'd cancel oatmeal, Monday mornings, and allergy shots. If I were in charge of the world, there'd be brighter nightlights, healthier hamsters, and basketball baskets 48 inches lower. If I were in charge of the world, you would not have lonely. You would not have clean. You would not have bedtimes or don't punch your sister. In fact, you wouldn't even have sisters. If I were in charge of the world, a chocolate sundae with whipped cream and nuts would be a vegetable. All 007 movies would be rated G. And a person who sometimes forgot to brush and sometimes forgot to flush would still be allowed to be in charge of the world. But you don't get to be in charge of the world. And many of us right now are dealing with huge challenges over which we have zero control. And our hope has to be bigger than our fears. Because we know that God started something when he sent Jesus to Bethlehem, that the Bible says even the gates of hell cannot stop. The angel said to Mary in Luke 1, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. The reason that our joy can last is because God started something in a manger in Bethlehem that is going to be everlasting. There is someone who is in charge of our world. And because he is in charge, everything that I am dealing with, no matter how huge it is, can either be removed or it can be redeemed. Jesus entered a virgin womb and he left an empty tomb. And now he sits on a throne that can never be overthrown. The scripture says God has put Christ over all rulers and authorities and powers and kings, not only in this world, but in the next. And so joy is here, and it's going to stay, no matter what comes our way, because we know who has come our way, and we know he's coming again. See, the world's a mess, but we have a Messiah. And the Messiah is coming. And when he does, sin has no power. Death will have no place. Sorrow will have no presence. And the king will have no rival. And that is huge news. And that is why those of us who get Christmas can live with fearless joy. So recently I heard a story about an older woman who got a serious cancer diagnosis. It was Christmas time and her family came to see her, and she insisted that her whole family join her at church for a Christmas Eve candlelight service. And her granddaughter asked her as they were holding their candles, "Grandma, why do we light candles at Christmas?" And she said, "We light candles to tell the darkness that we beg to differ." I love that. We beg to differ. The news that is making everyone else so afraid has to surrender to the news that you just heard. His name is power. His name is life. He breaks every stronghold. He shines through the shadows. He literally, the Bible says, burns like fire. And the candles that we're going to light in just a little bit are our way of saying, I am going to center my heart on good news that brings great joy. I'm looking at a new year, but I'm not going to face it with fear. I'm going to face it filled with good cheer, because light has come into our world and light is coming again. So I want to pray for you, and when I pray for you, after I do so, I'm going to give you some instructions. So stand up and let me pray over you right now. So Father God, we acknowledge that this world is messed up. And every day we are given a litany of reasons to let fear take control. But we resist every message that diminishes the message of Christmas. That a king has come. That he is on the throne. That changes everything. And Father, we will light these candles to declare that we will not center our hearts on that which makes us afraid. But we will be uplifted by the news that gives us great joy. Jesus has come. He is coming again. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen.